Once again, back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. However, I'll be quoting a passage found in the Gospel of John, but you won't need to turn there. The year was 1959. A chapel was built. Now, that's not necessarily uncommon. What was uncommon about this was who was doing the building and where it was built. Because, you see, in 1959, a chapel was built by explorers of what was called Operation Deep Freeze Number 4. And it was up at the North Pole, right at the point. And at that particular little chapel area, there was an altar that these men wanted to erect there as a memorial. And over that altar, there was hung a picture of Jesus. There was also a crucifix. There was also a Star of David. There was also a lotus leaf representing Buddha. And with the inscription, and this is what it read, "Now it can be said that the earth turns on the point of faith." Well, of course, that is very politically correct. But is it true? But you see, it does bring up an important question that needs to be answered in every age. And constantly the question asked and answered correctly. What is true faith? Or let me put it another way with a little bit more emphasis. What is true saving faith? Because you see, without saving faith, and if it's not true saving faith, if it's not true biblical saving faith, well, then you're not saved. And I suppose then the question to ask is, saved from what? What is this Christian concept of salvation? Sometimes we go around throwing words that this world, and increasingly even more so, does not understand. Are you a born-again, saved Christian? Well, first of all, they don't have the slightest idea what born again means unless they've actually read John chapter 3. And saved, they want to say saved from what? Well, and we usually respond incorrectly. Because we'll usually say something like, well, you know, saved from hell. Well, technically and theologically speaking, that's not really what you're saved from. Because you see, hell is just basically a retainer place from which unsaved people will be resurrected, judged of God, and then cast into the eternal lake of fire. So hell is not technically eternal because it gives up its dead, and then the contents, those unsaved, are then cast into the eternal lake of fire. Well, then you might want to say, well, then I guess we would be saved from the eternal lake of fire. Well, that's probably a little closer to being theologically correct. But then the question is, what is the eternal lake of fire? Well, the eternal lake of fire is the place wherein the unrestrained, complete grace and mercy lacking wrath of God is unleashed for eternity. Well, that's, you know, that's even more so than, you know, I really want to be saved from that. It'd be nice to be saved from hell. And it'd be nice to be saved from the judgment seat of God. But I really want to be saved from that. So you see the importance of this particular question of what is true saving faith, understanding what it is I'm saved from, becomes extremely important. It's an important question for every age. The question would go something like this. This comes from a series of questions that was written by a book of Ronald Nash, who was a retired and now home with the Lord professor for years at, he was a Baptist, Reformed Baptist, at Reformed Theological Seminary, Orlando. And he donated so many of his books to their library. And he wrote a book on, is Jesus the only Savior? And so that is for the first question of the book. Is Jesus the only Savior? The second question is there salvation in other religions? The third question is there a second chance after death? The fourth question is, what about those who have never heard? Oh, you see where this is going. Oh, that was being asked a lot when I was in seminary. What about those who have never heard? Are the heathen really lost? And then the fifth question is, isn't sincerity enough? I heard that in my own family. As long as you are sincere. I heard that many times after Billy Graham crusades. And it has nothing to do, that is not a slam against Billy Graham, because he wasn't the one saying it. It was some of his followers. There's, as long as you are sincere. And I believed that for a while. I wasn't really sure I knew what sincerity meant. But I thought if you were sincere, that's what God really looked at. Because God knows your heart. And yet he knows if you really want to be sincere and wanting to live with him for eternity and so forth. And so I thought sincerity was it until I heard an evangelist speaker who said something about some of the most sincere people I know are Jehovah's Witness. And they are sincerely wrong. Oh, and I just, wow, I never thought of it that way. And so is sincerity enough? How will you answer those series of questions? And I saw some of you shaking head or, you know, doing whatever and that kind of thing. But it isn't actually that easy when it comes to how people are answering that question today. They basically answer it in one of three ways. Some will say the answer is simply no. So now think about that. Is Jesus the only Savior? No. Is there salvation in other religions? The answer to that then would be yes, that no, because he's not the only Savior. Is there a second chance after death? Maybe. What about those who have never heard? Oh, God gives them a second chance. You see where that's going? Or is sincerity enough? Well, what if you're sincerely wrong? Or what about this one? Don't talk to me about somebody because I really love them and I don't want them to experience that of that. Now, they didn't love Jesus, but I think they're okay. Or this one, when you go to the funeral home and someone is there and you know they were not a Christian, and when they say these words that we all cringe at, oh, now they're out of suffering and pain. They are in a better place, when you know they aren't. You see, this is a terribly sobering question in a series of things that we're going to consider this morning, and something that we need. Others will say, yes, is Jesus the only Savior? Yes. Is there salvation in others? Yes, but what about those that have never heard? Now, there have been theologians that have bailed and jumped ship. I saw some of them, Bernard Graham, I saw one even accuse G. Campbell Morgan. I'm not so sure about that one, but there were others, Clark Pinnock and others that have, basically they jumped ship. Is there salvation in other religions? Well, and then here's where this one comes. Well, as long as they are sincere in what they know. Or let me put it to you this way. And this is where it really comes down. And many of us, and notice I'll include myself in this. When we say these things, we need to be careful on how we answer this. Because I'm thinking, as a congregation that have been here for a while, you know the right answer. But for those that if we say this, that they will say something, yes, but... Yes, Jesus is the only Savior, but I do believe that there will be some Roman Catholics in heaven. Now, the question is, now, will there be people, Roman Catholics, in heaven? I would say, yeah, probably, but it's not because of the Roman Catholicism. And in fact, if you are a good Roman Catholic, that is understanding what Roman Catholicism truly teaches, you are not going to heaven. To say the fact that one who I think really understood it was Mother Teresa. A lot of good works. But I do not believe that she is in heaven. She is not. She was not saved. Now, that does. Those are some biting words, not just with Roman Catholics. Now, why on earth would I say things like that? You see, this is what you are so narrow minded. You are just a hateful, despicable person. You aren't a loving Christian because God is a God of love. But you see, how I learn about what salvation is and what biblical salvation is, I have only one place to turn to. And I must allow the scriptures to speak. And what they say, I must hold to. And so when we come to this passage of this morning, How do you answer those questions? We'll talk about how you perceive what true biblical salvation is, because the answer to the question is Jesus, the only Savior. Yes, period. Is Christianity with Jesus as the only Savior the only way to be saved from God's wrath? The answer is yes, period. No but, no second chance, no write off for being innocent. Now what's interesting is when we get to the text, and I with fear and trembling even mention this, but I will. And in the preaching of this text, in the fourth volume of the Metropolitan, well actually there, it's the fourth volume still in the New Park Street pulpit. This is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And as he explained our text today, which reads in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby or by which we must be saved. And he said, and so therefore, just quoting a good preacher, I'll hide behind him, that includes babies. Well, there I said it. You see, oftentimes, and we've lost a baby, and many of you have lost babies. And then the question comes, where did the baby go? I'm not going to answer that, except to say this. All babies that go to heaven, they do not go to heaven because they are innocent. And that is what the majority of evangelicalism thinks. You see, there's a problem. It's called original sin. The wages of sin is, do babies die? Ah, they're affected by sin. They're not innocent. Now, they haven't committed sins, but they're sinners by nature. Anyone that will be saved must come by the merits of Jesus. That it is sola, solus Christus. It is Christ and Christ. There's no other name whereby there is any salvation. They come by Christ. They come in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, washes away sin. Babies are not innocent. Their sin nature has to be dealt with. And how is that done? Well, through a work of God. And that's where I'll leave it there. That's the reason why Charles Haddon Spurgeon said all elect babies go to heaven. Because election is only God's determining upon whom the blood is applied for eternal salvation. You cannot remove in any way, shape, and form of anyone, baby to senior saint, to a loving mom, to Mother Teresa, and all the great things that she did. You can never remove, as we stand before God, we stand in the merits of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. On the back wall, we have the five solas. And, you know, for sake of architecture and just the physical beauty, they are put in an ascending thing, and there's one in the center. Now, and this is the year, the 5-year anniversary of the Reformation, and so we're going to have a celebration more towards the end of the year concerning the five solas, concerning the Reformation, and the doctrines of grace. But when we come to that there is one that is a formal means, there is another a causal means, and all of these kinds of things, and everyone gets all upset or if you don't get those right, and all those kinds of things. But to boil it down to the fact is this. Sola Scriptura, it's the Scriptures alone. That went against those that had the authority in the church. We don't believe the authority is in the church. The authority is in the Scriptures. So it's the Scriptures alone. It isn't the Scriptures plus the church. It isn't the Scriptures plus the interpretation of the church and of priests. It is the Scriptures alone. And that's one reason why that Martin Luther, one of the original things that he did was to translate the scriptures in the vernacular, in the language of the people. And that was part of how God, the Holy Spirit, so used the Reformation, because it was sola scriptura. And the word of God became available to the men and women and children, the common folk that were indwelt by the Spirit of God to be their own priests and the priests of the believer. The second was sola vide, that it was by faith alone. That it wasn't faith plus works. A whole book of James is about, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. It wasn't faith plus works. It was that saving faith is alive and it works. That they weren't co-equal. One gave evidence of the other one being genuine. And so it's sola vide. It's not faith and confession, faith and baptism that removes original sin. It's faith and faith alone. And then there was that sola gratia, which is by grace alone. It's by the actual, there's no merit involved in this. We can't do something to get saved, but it is actually through the finished work of Christ and His merit, both His active and passive obedience, the fact that He fulfilled all righteousness and that He provides His righteousness for us. And this is going to be key to the thought here, and that is this. God is righteous. God cannot tolerate any unrighteousness. There's none righteous among mankind. No, not one. The wages of sin is death. That's why death is universal, because we're all sinners and not a single human is righteous. We lack what we must have. How can we get that righteousness? Jesus provides His righteousness to those who accept Him by faith. That is totally by grace. That we need a foreign righteousness. Again, theologians talking about an alien righteousness and a righteousness outside of us. And so it is Christ and Christ alone. It's His righteousness, not His and mine. It's Christ and Christ alone. So that's why we put Solus Christus in the center and the more elevated. Not that it was, it's really higher than the other. They're all extremely important. But the reason why it's there is because through sola scriptura we learn, and through saving faith, that is that faith alone, it is in Christ and in Christ alone. We must have Christ and nothing else. Hence we read there again in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name given under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation. There is no salvation in any other place. None. And it's in Christ and in Christ alone. And the question then would come, well, why? And that's why we get the fifth sola, sola Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. God does not share His glory anywhere and with anyone. And so you see, when we come to those kinds of things, we are reminded of some scriptures that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and that He is enough. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says this. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In John chapter 10 as well, we read this testimony in the shepherd passage in John chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out in and out and find pasture. And then, of course, John chapter 14 and verse 6, where we very clearly read, I am, Jesus says, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. God, who does the saving, only accepts the righteousness of one. And when that one is Jesus Christ. All who come by some other way will hear these words. Depart from me. to those that know him, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. These are hard words and words that are not accepted in our day and age. Because you see, in those original questions, is Jesus the only Savior? Is there salvation in other religions? Is there a second choice after death? That approaches some three basic areas of life today. The first one is this, is pluralism. There are many ways to heaven. That, the Baptists were going their way through Riverside and the liberal denominations are going through their doctrine of love. And then, of course, the Jews are going by way of David and Abraham. And then you've got Islam and they're going their way by way of Muhammad. And then Buddha is leading and Confucius is leading. And you see, there's just one God. We all know that. Well, not everyone knows that. There are polytheists around, but let's just say the monotheists at least. They say there's just one God. And there's many ways to that God. And God accepts us as long as we are sincere. And so pluralism is a mark of today. But not only pluralism. This is where it goes, yes, Jesus is the way, but it's not Jesus only. You see, it's not solus Christus, it's just Christus. Yeah, Christ is a Savior, but he's not the only Savior. I was witnessing to a man once and he said, well, I believe he's one of the sons of God. I believe he's one of the ways to God. And he said, there's many, many ways to God. That comes out very much in today's, even in the movie theaters and so on. So there's this inclusivism. And then there is the exclusivism, and that is, it is Christ and Christ alone. That is what the Bible position is, and it is increasingly becoming less and less accepted in this world. That Jesus is the only Savior, and explicit faith in Christ alone is necessary. In that biblical declaration, what we have, that the condemnation of every atheist. We have the condemnation of all universalism. We have the condemnation of all non-Christian religions. We have the condemnation of all non-Christian cults and cults. We have the condemnation of pluralism, that there are many ways unto God. We have the condemnation of all who believe in inclusivism, that we can just include everyone as we all are going to go. No. Christ and Christ alone is eternal salvation. You see, as we come to the context now of Acts chapter 4, this does come as a result of having gone through Pentecost and had the miracles that were involved there. And then it was a short time after that that Peter and John go up to the synagogue, and there's this man, we know that of 40 years of age, that had this lame problem, and they went and we hear those special words, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. And, rise, take up your bed and walk. And they do that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And boy, right there is, that was the crux of the matter. The crux of the issue. That is what they are going to bring up over and over again. In the name, this is in verse 6, the latter part. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so immediately he rose up and the people are all praising God and so forth. And the lame man was healed and the people were amazed. And then verse 13, they say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. So we don't miss out who the name is. And then it goes on, verse 15, verse 14, and you denied the Holy One and the Just One and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. And you see and know, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in presence of you all. And so it was the name. Well, as that continues to go on in chapter 4, verse 7, and it says, and by what power or by what name have you done this? And they answer, and it comes out of verse 10, and let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. And so the miracle was done by the risen Christ, because resurrection is going to be so important of what we've seen so far. Early in early Christianity preaching, it was always the resurrection, the resurrection. Here they're Sadducees, they don't even believe in the resurrection. Well, he's alive, and we preach in his name, and it was the person of Christ. And they said, and he's the one that healed him. And that's when we get this now, verse 11. And this is the stone which was rejected. That is this one, Jesus, of whom the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. See, they go back to the name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now they're going to tell them in verse 17, and from now on that they should speak to no man in this name. Verse 18. And then they tell him, do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Well, that doesn't sink in. Verse 30. And by stretching out your hand to heal, as signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And what was their response? And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart. So what is this salvation? What was the power? Well, part of the topic of the sermons of this particular sermon and in the sermons in the early New Testament church was the doctrine of the resurrection. And we've considered that. But it isn't just that. The early church had a focus. They had a laser focus. And the focus was preach Christ. And the death, burial, resurrection. Of course, those are good doctrines, but they refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the church is about Christ. Salvation is about Christ. And this doctrine of salvation without Christ is nothing. That's the reason why you can say it so boldly. Assuming all babies die and go to heaven, it's not because of their lack of sin. It's not because of their innocence. It's because of Christ and His shed blood. Because you see, it isn't just lacking sin and you stand to have a good standing with God. It's that you must be righteous. We must have righteousness. We desperately do not have it. And it is the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness God accepts. That's why it's wrapped up into Christ. To dare to say that Jesus is maybe the savior of the Jews and maybe of some Christians, but that Muhammad is an equal savior to all of Islam. I don't say that because I don't like Islam. I don't say that because of 9/11. I say Muhammad is not an acceptable savior because the Bible clearly says Jesus is the only savior. When I say that a good Roman Catholic that understands biblical doctrine, when I say they desperately need to hear the gospel, they say, well, they believe in Christ. Now, they come in that second one. You see, the Roman Catholic Church does believe in Christ. They do believe in the Scriptures. They do believe in saving faith. They do believe in grace. They even believe in glory to God. The problem is, they leave out what the reformers put in. Sola. It isn't Christ plus your baptism as a baby that deals with the original sin. It isn't Christ plus the last rites to take care of some things so you don't burn too much into purgatory, which is not even found in the Bible, which is an abominable doctrine that was created so that they could get some people into heaven, understanding how sinners live. You see, the problem isn't that, well, as long as people say nice things about Jesus, you're okay. They can say nice things about Muhammad. I mean, Buddha was kind of a cool guy. He needed to maybe go on a diet, but you know, it's just, you know, there was some really, you know, Being nice does not get you to heaven. In fact, something that I heard another evangelist one time say that made a big impact in my life. Well, that part, for now, there is a hell, and that's where people go until they're resurrected and cast into the lake of fire. Hell is full of really nice people. You know, it's kind of a wake-up call. Hell is full of people that really actually kind of like Jesus. They just didn't see him as the only Savior. Again, let's look at that. In the midst of this, I mean, the crux of the matter comes there to verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other. You see, that tells us where salvation is not. Salvation is not in any other. There's no other name. Salvation in the negative is not. It's in no other person. Salvation is not in your precious mom or dad. And that they just went to heaven because they were precious to your heart. God is not obligated to you to save our loved ones. A person that is saved by the merits of Christ. You see, it boils down to that. It's about Him. No, by no other person. It's by no other religious leader. Remember Hebrews chapter 1? God has spoken in many ways and many times in like the Old Testament. So, but He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. It's in Christ and in Christ alone, and no other have come. It's in no other religious leader. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius, not Joseph Smith, not Jim Jones. Definitely not Jim Jones. You see, it's not in the Pope. Now, if you want to see a person who has really dedicated his life and does a lot, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't, you know, I know that probably the Vatican's really nice in there and he gets a lot of good food and everything. But personally, that's not the kind of life I'd want to be doing. You know, walk around, go out in public with a hat that looks like that. And, you know, that's just not my kind of thing. But you know what? He sacrifices a lot. And unless he comes to Christ alone, he will die, go to hell, be resurrected, and cast into the lake of fire. You say, Pastor, that just sounds so bad. Yeah, well, you know, I think he would be among the number. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. This is Jesus talking. Lord, Lord, didn't I do many wonderful deeds in your name? And he will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's Jesus talking. So there is salvation in no other religious leader, no other person, no other religion. It's not found in universalism. It's not found in inclusivism, the sharing of my works and God's works. There's no other work except the finished work of Christ. There's no other merit. None. My heart was broken when I attended that conference over in Orlando and heard that then candidate for president, Donald Trump. And there have been preachers that have gone public and have said that he is a believer. It would be nice to believe that. But one, his previous lifestyle doesn't seem to prove that, but that's great. We're all sinners by nature, by committal, and God saves sinners, praise God. So we thought maybe he was born again. But yet I heard him say with his own mouth, you know, I want to be the best president the United States has ever had. I have no question to doubt that. This is, you know, on the weekend of his 100 days and, you know, they're all coming down. Ha, ha, ha. He didn't get it. Oh, come on. Who could ever predict everything he was going to be confronted with in 100? You know, they're just picking on him. That's just not fair. It's simply not fair. But anyway, but what he said was this. He says, I really want to be the best president the United States has ever had. I think he was genuine in that. But he didn't stop there. He then said, because if I ever make it to heaven, that's the only way I'll ever make it. You see, he's trusting in Christ and his work. Now, I don't say that to belittle him. That is, you don't have to be a Christian to run the United States of America. And so, and he is worthy of our prayers, and we need to pray and commit to serve him, and he's our president, and all those other things. But what I say is this, it is so common. We cannot let this go. People are trusting in other things. They are trusting in themselves. They're trusting in a falsified God to get them to heaven. And they're not trusting the clear biblical means of eternal salvation. It's in Christ. Solus Christus. It's in Christ and in Him alone. Christ plus nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. So in the passage, it tells us where salvation is not. It also tells us where salvation is. It is in Jesus Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no give on this. I can't try and be more gracious and loving and kind to sinful mankind just because I don't want to see people go underneath the wrath of God. Now, the second half of that statement is true. I don't want to see people go underneath the wrath of God. But I must plead with them. In one name, I must not plead with them and to get them to write off their life just by good works. You see, salvation is in Jesus Christ. He does what we cannot and could not do. Many will say nice things about Christ. Many will say they even have Christ as Savior. But it's not Christ alone. Not only is it in Jesus Christ alone, we must, as what Larry said, rest in Him because He is sufficient. Remember, as several months ago, I preached a message on the Solus Christus, and it was Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and that's what we've been emphasizing. The second part of that is Jesus Christ is enough. For which we just, for eternity, will be praising God for. In Him is the priceless treasure we need to be saved. He is it all. There's nothing else. Nowhere else. There's no other gospel. No other gospel message. We must rest in Him. How do we do that? Well, in verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed. You see, even in some very weak evangelicalism, it said, well, you got to ask Jesus into your heart. Or Arminianism that seems to think that somehow I have the ability to somehow control this sovereign God when I'm spiritually dead. That is just ridiculous. Or it's this idea that I will give up some of my sins so God will feel obligated to save me. You see, any other good news or gospel message is nothing more than dirt in the mouth of a corpse. You see, dead preachers preach a dirty gospel that just... do your best. Just, you know, God will weigh your goodness and badness. And just do good. God is a loving God. That is dirt in the mouth, coming from the mouth of a corpse, is what that is. There is only one place of eternal salvation. So what does that mean? Well, it means two things, basically. Number one, it means salvation has been made available. Now you say, well, how's that? Because Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The message that we're going to find as preached throughout the book of Acts, come unto the Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What do you believe this morning as the method of salvation? But it doesn't just come with a belief and then I can go out and do anything that I want. This past Friday night, Susan and I had the opportunity to go over to Orlando to a banquet. of the Latino Americano Reformed Baptist Seminary. I'll be doing some teaching for them just on Friday nights, maybe some Saturdays. I'm teaching some classes for them, and so they wanted me to come, and we sat there, and Joel Behe was there, and excellent message and everything, and he shared a particular illustration. With this, I'll close. He shared this illustration, and he said, many years ago in the United States of America, in those dark days of slavery, that there was an English nobleman, a very wealthy English nobleman, who had come to the United States and was walking through the streets, I don't know, Boston somewhere. And he heard, as he was going through the streets, and they were taking some of the slaves to the auction block. And there was this young slave girl that was being carted off, and there were some young men there. And they pretty much saw that she was young enough and everything, she probably won't bring much money. And so they got together and they were saying, oh, we could put our money together, we'll get her. And the things that they would do that were extremely ungodly. And he overheard that. So he went to the auction block, and as the price went up and up and they was there, this English nobleman said, I bid whatever the highest bid is, and I double it. And the auctioneer said, sir, I don't know you, but do you have that kind of money? And he pulled out wads of bills and money, and they said, wow, okay, sold. So he goes up, and he takes the young lady, you know, and so forth, and she spits on him. And he then takes her, he goes downtown, and he goes to some office, and he purchased for her emancipation papers. And then he unlocks her, hands her the papers, and she doesn't take them right away, and she spits on him again. But then he said, as per what those men said here, you remember as they went to that man, they said, look at me. Look at us. Focus, you know, you got me, you know. Look at me. You are free. I just purchased you and your freedom. You are free to go. These papers will guard you from ever being owned again. And handed them to her. She fell at his feet, weeping. Weeping. And then he pulled her up and he says, you can go. And she looked in his face and said, can I stay with you and work for you and be your slave for the rest of my life? You see, that is a picture of what we are. When we first hear the gospel, probably spit on it. Even when it was offered to us, we would spit on it and not accept it. But there was a time when the Spirit of God said, focus, see, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Regeneration, new life comes, you believe, you're born again. And what is the mark of a truly born-again saved person? Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I am a doulos of Jesu Christu. I am a bondservant. I am a slave. In our politicalness and political correctedness, I was sharing this with a person, and they would not let me say, this was with a man, and he would not let me say that we are slaves of Christ. That is what the Greek word means. And he said, no, he said that. You see, that kind of misses it. You see, that is what gave rise to the doctrine of a lordless salvation. And when John MacArthur wrote the book, I went back and reread it some, the lordship salvation issue, that we want to sometimes get people into heaven that we will, even in our circles, water down the gospel, just pray the certain prayer. It isn't going to cost you anything. You don't want to go to hell, do you? What we don't realize is that many of those people that don't want to go to hell, they really don't want Jesus as Lord either. Brethren, if he is not your Lord, if he doesn't own you and you now submit to your Savior who purchased you and you are his slave, brethren,
Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, there's no other name given among men by which we are saved. And when we are saved by that name, we also live by that name. How goes it with you? What is your personal relationship with Christ? Salvation, true biblical salvation, is exclusive. It is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we